You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
Morning. So last week, me and my family hopped in the car for a casual 18-hour drive south to Texas. You know, just a casual 2,400-mile round trip down to Texas. And we had a really great time. We saw a lot of amazing things on the drive down there. And we saw a lot of amazing things while we were there. We had dinner one night looking out over the Guadalupe River. We saw a mammoth dig site in Waco. That was pretty cool. We went to the missions in San Antonio. That was impressive. Saw the Alamo. Went on the Riverwalk. We saw a lot of amazing things, but there was one thing that I saw in my week in Texas that literally stopped me in my tracks. I'm walking with my family, and I just stopped in awe. And it was one thing that did that the entire week. Everything that I saw, one thing did it. And the thing that amazed me was a tree. One tree. I saw this tree, stopped me right in my tracks. Check out this tree. I have a picture of me and my family next to this tree. So impressive. Now, I did some research on this tree after the trip, and it turns out a lot of other people have been left in amazement by it as well. It's a live oak tree in the plaza right outside the Alamo. If you've ever been to the Alamo, you might now, right now, be saying, oh, that tree. Because if you've been there, it's that impressive and that stunning that you might remember it. You saw it too. You were amazed too. Listen, this thing is 140 years old. It's 40 feet tall. The canopy branches out to 88 feet. It has huge arms that twist and turn. And at points, it touches the ground, and then it shoots back up towards the sun. It's really breathtaking. And what makes it so impressive is its maturity, the size and the strength of it that has happened over years and years and decades and decades and decades. The maturity of its roots that anchor this massive tree that weighs 76 pounds per cubic foot. And a circumference of 13 feet, maturity, growth, roots. It's all impressive when given time to grow and flourish. As we close out the book of Colossians today, Paul makes one final deposit of teaching towards our growth, towards our roots, towards our maturity. And he longs to see a church that boasts mature disciples, ones that have grown in Christ over the span of years and decades, one church that shows strength by being centered and rooted entirely on Jesus. The whole letter has been saturated in teaching and encouragement towards this maturity. Talking about growing in knowledge, being firmly rooted, bearing fruit, and walking in Christ. This is the church that Paul is teaching for all of us to be. And this is who we aim to be as a church. As we've talked about these last months, our mission statement, Jeff said it here today, about proclaiming the truth of Jesus and growing mature disciples for the glory of God. We want to share the gospel. We want to proclaim that. We want to let everyone know who Jesus is. And at the same time, we as a body here want to week in and week out be growing more and more mature as the days go, as the months go, and as the years go by, to grow, to mature, to bear fruit, to truly be alive in Christ and have fruit as evidence of that. As we look at Colossians 4 today, there are some important reminders and teaching of what maturity looks like. Such important teaching and perspective of what is involved in even achieving that maturity. And all of that maturity comes from a life that is centered and rooted on Jesus. I hope that as we look at it today, you allow the Spirit to do his work of convicting and challenging us, growing us and affirming us in all the ways that we need it, to help move us towards that maturity, towards those roots that we are called to. So with that, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to be starting in verse 2. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. It's going to be up on the screen, but I encourage you, have it out. Let's look at it together as we read it. We're going to handle the first verses through 5, verse 5, and then after that, after we talk about that a little bit, we'll jump into the final greetings. But let's see what it says here. Colossians 4, verse 2. It says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Starts there saying, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. When he says to continue steadfast in prayer, it should be a little bit familiar to us, especially if you've been reading this letter beyond just this sermon series, because he's actually already said something really similar about his own personal prayer life. In Colossians 1, verse 3, he says that he always prays for the church of the Colossians. Then in verse 9, he says, "And so from that day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." And then he goes into all the things that he's praying for them. So Colossians is written to talk about maturity and to help bring that about in the lives of the Colossians and for the life of every believer. And here we see the constant prayer is a repeated idea at the start of the book and at the end of the book. It should tell us something about the importance of regular prayer in our life. We're disciples of Jesus, right? He's our teacher. We are the students, and we learn, and we look at him. Think about the life of Jesus and the importance that he placed on prayer, oftentimes getting out alone by himself, right, to pray. And it's this practice that we see in his life. He takes time to teach us how to pray, which we looked at in the Sermon on the Mount. We know it's important. We, as disciples, as followers of him, part of our maturity is a constant, regular prayer life. Learners of the way of Jesus and trying to do it. Now, I understand that there are complexities of prayer, and it can be really difficult. Oftentimes, this is something that we'll talk about, that we're easily distracted, and it's hard to stay focused within it. But think of prayer as something that has the opportunity to grow and mature over the course of your lifetime. Don't think of this as a place that you've arrived at yet. Think of it what God can turn this discipline and practice in. And think of it over the course of a lifetime, the strength and growth and maturity and the roots that it's building up in your own personal life. I'm struck by, in Colossians 1, what Paul even says that he's constantly praying about. Maybe that can help us a little bit, right? What do I even pray about when I get into it? When Paul was talking about what he prays about, it's really striking because what he prays for the Colossians is that they would grow in spiritual wisdom and understanding and knowledge of God and his will, and that they would walk in a way that is pleasing to God and bearing fruit. Notice, Paul's prayer revolve around not the struggles that he might be seeing day in and day out, but entirely on God building and growing up the church. I talk about this with our students a lot. A common prayer request that we'll get, you know, with high school, junior high students is about prayer and or about school and homework. And those are great things to pray for. We should be praying for those. God says to bring the things that are worrying us to him, right? We should. That's part of our relationship and our walk with him. I love those prayers. But do not miss the prayers for each other for spiritual growth and maturity. You're struggling? Let me pray for you in that. You don't have desire to read God's word? Let me pray for you in that. You're not sure you understand this about God or what he's asking? Let me pray for you about that. Let me pray for spiritual growth for you, for us. I regularly use these verses in my own personal life to pray for myself, but family, friends, kids, students around me, entirely focusing our constant prayer on spiritual growth. There are so many things to pray about, you know, health and finances, all those things, right? Pray for those, but don't miss these constant prayers for our spiritual growth. If you struggle with how to pray, go to Colossians 1. Look at what Paul prays for. Work that into your prayer life as well. So we're told here in Colossians 4 to pray, to continue in steadfast prayer. So we can go back and we can see some of what Paul was praying for and see, okay, this is part of what a constant prayer life looks like. These are the steadfast prayers that Paul is looking for us to continue in. And may God use those to build us up and grow us to be like that 140-year-old live oak tree, mature, full of growth within that. But what's interesting here is he offers two specifics of what else is involved in that constant prayer. Do you see it there in verse 2? Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Somehow, watchfulness and thanksgiving are intertwined in working together in all of our constant, steadfast prayers. Well, how does that happen? And what does that even look like? I mean, what does it look like for watchfulness and thankfulness? Why are those two things even related? I had that question as I was looking at that this week. And I remember back to Mike when he was preaching, Mike Greenwood, on Colossians 3, and he's talking about gratefulness and that being part of our maturity in Christ and this repeated theme of thankfulness throughout it. But how specifically are we being thankful and watchful together at the same time? Let's talk about watchful first. The word here means to remain awake because of a need to be alert. That's the watchful. As I'm driving 18 hours back from Texas, there's a need for me to remain awake and need to be alert. There's constantly things happening around me outside of the car and inside of the car. You know what I mean? Right? Okay. I need to be alert in what's happening. I need to be watchful in what's happening. Now, what would the church need to be watchful for? What does the church need to be alert to? And to answer that question, we don't just try to think on our own what this could be. We use the rest of the letter and what Paul has already taught us about it. And to that, we go back to Colossians 2. Remember verse 8, it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to elemental spirits, and not according to Christ." The church needs to remain alert and watchful for anyone or anything that would teach us to reject the truth of Jesus, that would cause us to turn our centered attention and a focus off of Jesus. Remember, Dave was preaching. He's like, I don't know exactly what it was for them, but there was something that had turned them off of making Jesus the center and what they were rooted in. So how are we supposed to be watchful? One of the answers to how they're supposed to live out, Colossians 2. It says in prayer. That sweet time where it's just you and God. And you're discerning by the power of his Holy Spirit that he's put inside of you what is true and what is not. That time that you're asking the Holy Spirit to search your heart, that time you're allowing God to show you who or what is leading your heart, your thinking, your actions away from a mature, rooted life in Christ alone. In prayer. Notice that he does not say to stay plugged into the news cycle to remain watchful. He does not say, stay tuned to your Instagram feed or the Facebook scroll to stay watchful. Notice he does not say anything about celebrities or bloggers or influencers or Fox News or CNN. None of that actually is supposed to be how we're remaining watchful. Do all of those things play a role in helping us know what's happening? Yeah. Of course, but all of those things better be very low on the totem pole of our watchfulness and our awareness of knowing if we're steering off of Christ. And what remains high is the word of God in scriptures that he's already given us, and prayer, and that time that we are spending with him and his words are leading and guiding and directing us and bringing us discernment of who and what may be leading us astray from Christ. God's word is our ultimate authority, and through it, we shape our entire view of every single thing that we see or read online or in person. Nothing comes before this. I fear, really, that some depend on keeping a watchful eye on some of these things, and the people and the sources that they're looking to keep them watchful have actually, in a way, become their means of discernment, and they're rooted in that, which means that that's a god. We're no longer discerning in prayer and in the word first, but instead we've let news anchors and personalities shape our view of the world and what agendas left or right or center of everything that is happening in our world. I fear that internet and blogs and media has become our source for being watchful, which means that we would truly be rooted in that, which means that our fruit will spread from the soil in which we root. Which means that we should not be surprised when we root our watchfulness in media in the world. And out of that comes the fruit of anxiety and fear and anger and bitterness and pride and lack of self-control. I'm saying this with maybe the most serious tone that I've ever said anything from here in the pulpit before. Be watchful in prayer. Use God's word. That is the top, and everything else fades so far behind that in helping us know that we are rooted and centered on Jesus. I've seen bad interpretation of scripture through bloggers and Instagram influencers. I've seen agendas moved in the name of Christ that, quite honestly, get me very uncomfortable. I've seen people align so quickly politically and show allegiance to that in ways that may suggest that it's even before Christ and that time and prayer to discern who he is saying is what. The news is not our means of being watchful. Please, prayer and the word of God, start here. Let that shape your thoughts and attitudes and everything else that you read out in the world. So here's the thing. Paul puts thanksgiving next to watchfulness. Why? I wondered why. I had to ask God about that. What's happening with that? Here's where I'm at with it. As you go to God in prayer, and as you're being rooted there and watchful in prayer, he opens your eyes to truth, and he gives you discernment and wisdom. And as he roots you deeper in him instead of being rooted in the world, you cannot help but be overcome with thankfulness. As he makes you aware of the philosophies of the world, it stirs the fruit of thanksgiving in your heart for the truth of the gospel. When my watchfulness and my alertness remain in the soil of prayer and the word of God, out comes gratitude as the fruit. I'm speaking to myself as I say this. I compare some of the fruit of as I look back in my life, man, some of it was that other stuff. And I long for the gratitude that comes from prayer and my time with him. If you do not see gratitude stirring up as the fruit of your watchfulness and the alertness to what is happening in the world, I think it gives us reason to evaluate whether or not your watchfulness is truly rooted in Christ and his word and prayer. Friends, I'm telling you, in this season, I've had to shut off the news. I've had to unplug at points from the things that the world tells me should be high on my list of understanding what's happening. I've had to reject the notion that every news cycle is important for me to follow and follow every move of every agenda this way or that. And I've had to find rest and peace and joy and, yes, thankfulness in the actual discernment in the presence of Jesus in whom I'm truly rooted. Check out verse 3. It says, and at the same time, pray also for us that God may open the door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Now, Paul, he says that you all should be praying, but also I want you to pray for me. Pray for Paul. What does Paul want prayer for? He wants prayer that they would be able to continue to share the word of God, even while he's in the situation that he's in. He's in chains. He's in prison. It's pretty remarkable. It's another beautiful thing to pray. And these are the prayers of the mature. Strengthen and grow me and allow me to speak about your love. You realize Paul in his letter has instructed us to pray about the very two things that we see in our mission statement. Proclaim the truth of Jesus and grow mature disciples. Now, I love the concept of praying for an opportunity to share the word of God with other people, to pray for an open door. A couple years ago, we did with the students a series on the book of Acts. And one of the things that we said with that is we're going to commit every single week to just praying that God would give us opportunities to talk about him, which was exciting and it was also a little scary. For me, I was like, what if God doesn't give us opportunities? Lack of faith. And for the students, and I think actually for all of us, it was a little bit, we were a little nervous too, because we're like, man, what if he actually does give us opportunities? And that's kind of scary too. But to be able to walk in that week in and week out and week after week, hear testimonies of students and leaders coming back and be like, man, I was on the train and then all of a sudden this person brought this up. Man, I was in my class and one of my friends said this, or I was able to see this, and just all these opportunities. It was exciting to see it. But also for those people to be able to walk in it knowing as they saw the opportunity come up, they're like, oh man, this is like exactly what we told God to give us and now he's giving it to us. But it gives you confidence to walk into that situation knowing that he's the one that brought it about. So I love this whole idea of praying for opportunities. We as a church have been doing this. We've been praying about Harwood Heights and Norge and Oriole Park and some of the surrounding neighborhood. God, just give us opportunities. Jam Chicago trip, working out in Oriole Park. That was awesome. The opportunities, movie in the park. Many of you were out at that, just talking. Give us opportunities. I get that sharing faith is intimidating, but this is a really interesting place to start by just saying, all right, God, if you give me opportunities, I'll walk through it. Now, Paul is asking that in a really interesting situation. It's right as he's in chains. Now, here's what I get from that. He's not looking for prayer to get him out of jail. It could be so easy for him to say, God, if I wasn't in here, I'd be out in the temple and I'd be preaching to like hundreds of people. Certainly that's better. Or for him to be like, I could be going from this town to this town to this town to this town and I could be sharing. God, why don't you get me out of here? Everyone, please, Colossians, please pray that I get out of here. That's not what he prays. Just open the door. Just open the door. He's ready to speak about it and preach about it wherever he is, even if his situation doesn't change. The very reason he was put in jail is because he was preaching about it. And now here he is saying, yeah, give me more of that. Like the very reason I'm in here suffering, give me more of that. Man, would that be us? Is that us? No matter where we're at, no matter what's happening, God, if you don't change the situation, whatever, just give me opportunities. Keep me faithful towards that. In everything, Paul keeps going back. I hope you see it. Strengthen and build up mature disciples and give me opportunities to proclaim Jesus. Look at verse 4. That I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. That phrase, make clear, means to reveal or make known, which is very interesting to compare to what he just said in the verse earlier. Give me opportunities that I might declare the what of Christ. What is it? Mystery. The mystery of Christ. Like he knows he's declaring something. It's a mystery of Christ. People do not understand. Now, part of it, help me to be effective in making it clear. I want to reveal this and make it known to people. It's not enough for Paul just to speak it and proclaim it and spew it out. He wants it to reveal Christ. He wants it to reveal the goodness of who God is, the mystery of the love of Jesus that would come in and be sacrificed for those who sinned against him. Help me make that mystery known. It's not about facts or positioning himself. Man, he just wants people to get it and to understand it and to know it. This seems obvious to us. Like, yeah, why would we ever want to proclaim it if we didn't want people to actually understand it and receive it? Clarity in making it known. I mean, that just, like, does a teacher teach and hope that the students just don't understand all of it? No. They're there so that they understand it. So what's he saying here? How should this be part of our hearts and part of our approach? The very next verse starts to get into what it looks like to proclaim this in a way that's clear for others. Look at it there. Verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. We want to proclaim the truth. We want to see them know. We want to see them accept Christ. Help me to walk in wisdom. Wisdom here is the knowledge that makes us skillful. Wisdom here is the knowledge that makes us skillful. So what knowledge do we need to know? What wisdom can we have that makes us skillful in bringing the gospel to outsiders? What makes us actually skillful or good at it? Now, I think the skill that we oftentimes go to, myself included, over the years, has been like answers, resources, facts, proofs, examples, ready for debate. And there's a place for all of that, I think, especially as people have doubts and stuff, for us to know and understand, and that to strengthen and build our faith. There is a place for that. But it's a little ironic because that none of that is part of what Paul says is walking in wisdom or skill towards outsiders. What Paul suggests is the skillful way is less about facts and proofs and a lot more about being gracious and full of love. The Christian apologetic, the defense of Christ and who he is, has always been and will always be about love. Jesus is sitting around with his disciples in the upper room, right? And he says, John 13, he goes, people are going to know that you're my disciples by how much you know? No. How well you debate? No. How pointed your meme is? No. How overwhelming your evidence? No, it's not that. It's by your love. It's by your love. So what Paul says here is walk in wisdom, be skillful, and you're skillful and wise when you demonstrate speech that is gracious and seasoned with salt. It grieves me when we as believers don't do this. When our speech, instead of being seasoned with salt and gracious, has insults and pride. And there's no patience. And it's quick to speak and slow to listen. It's quick to become angry. Paul teaches the way of maturity when he says, that is not wise. That is not skillful. You want to see people hear the truth and respond to the truth and grow as mature disciples. Be skillful. Be gracious. Let me suggest that Facebook arguments have a really poor track record in being skillful and wise towards the outsiders, right? We laugh as we say it because we know. Let me suggest that winning arguments is not even what we're going for. Jesus does not need me to win an argument on Facebook for him. He's called me to be gracious. He's called me to be full of love. That's my job. That's my calling. That's what I long to do. And I walk in wisdom, actually skillful towards those that I'm looking to bring it to. And I make the best use of my time when that's how I respond. Because we agree, time is short. He says here, making the best use of time. Time is short. We see our world turning from God. We see decisions that are crass and so anti-gospel. We're troubled by it, and we long for something different. We long for kingdom values. We long to see people receive new life. We agree on all of that. Can we just agree to stop shouting at the problem or arguing about it? or posting things that we know are just going to insult other people. Be skillful, be gracious, be wise, be seasoned with salt. It's so refreshing for me to come across people who take this so seriously and do this so well. I know some of you are determined to be wise in how you walk to outsiders, building relationships, serving their needs, showing love over months and years and decades, graciously speaking to them the truth about Jesus, seasoned with salt. Let's think about those two descriptions, gracious and seasoned with salt, for a second. Gracious means unmerited favor, undeserved favor. So it means our words, as we respond to people, they totally don't deserve it. And that's okay. But we respond with love, gracious, and we pour on as much love as we possibly can, even though they may not deserve it. By maybe they insulted us, or maybe they said something that just makes our brain explode, because how could anyone ever think this ever? Graciousness. And as we do that, we show that grace. We're just pouring out the grace that we received in our life. And as we do that, we show the gospel. As we live out the gospel to them in our gracious speech, seasoned with salt. I think back to Pastor Paul when he preached on salt and light back in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember that? We're to be salt and light as kingdom people set apart, which means when we say seasoned with salt, our speech should be saturated in kingdom perspective. Our posts, our conversations, our discussions, our actions, our proclaiming the truth of Jesus needs to be saturated with the saltiness of the gospel that we have been called to. If you speak without grace, and if you speak in a way that does not represent the kingdom in a salty way, just a question, what are you representing? What are you pointing people towards? Can you imagine, just imagine with me for a second, a world of believers who are following Jesus and their first response was grace and love, patience and kindness. Can you imagine the world encountering that? It wouldn't make any sense. It'd be like a mystery to them that we were asking God to make clear to them. That sounds like the gospel to me. That is the way of the mature, Jesus-centered Christ follower. May it be said of each of us. Let's go to the final greetings, verse 7. Look at verse 7 with me. We're going to read through. Tychicus will tell you about all of my activities. He is my beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that we may be, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Eustas. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see to it also that you read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry and that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting to you with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. I have a confession to make to you this morning. I used to skim read like that final instruction all the time, and I'm like, yeah, whatever. I finished the book. Another confession, I looked up like half of those names and how to say it. Okay. So I'm done confessing. Let's make three observations about this as we close. First observation is this. When the body of Christ is unified and active and growing towards maturity, it's a beautiful thing to see, especially when our purpose and pursuit is all centered on Jesus. That maturity is a beautiful sight, is it not? I read this and I'm like, man, that sounds pretty cool to be part of that and how they're all working together, right? He brings up names of people and their contributions towards the kingdom and how they're all striving towards the call of Jesus in their lives. People sent just to encourage the hearts of the believers. Some go out just to catch them up on the happenings and the movement of Christ. They're encouraging them towards maturity. They're praying towards maturity. They're comforting each other in brutal conditions in prison. I mean, really, who doesn't love to be encouraged and exhorted on towards this walk that gets tough day in and day out? For the fellowship of believers to walk arm in arm in unity towards which our Savior has called us to, that's a beautiful thing. The gospel is our call, and that is our purpose. And I read these verses, and one of my observations is just this. Man, what a team. Like, really, what a team. There are things that we are going to disagree on here, church. There's things that we're going to disagree on. All sorts of little things here and there that we're going to view differently in the world. But our unity and our purpose and our calling and our roots in Jesus lead us to remain on mission all together, and we can actually all remain unified, perfectly on mission, no matter what might distract us or issues or things that we might disagree on that are all external, because our roots are in none of that. There's a lot that we don't have in common, a lot of ways that we see the world differently, but our sharing is Jesus. And we're centered there, and that allows us to press forward together, church. You ready for that? There's been points in this last year, year and a half, 2 years, whatever it's been, that, man, I just felt so weary, personally, tired, discouraged. I got to tell you, there's times that I receive notes or people just talking, lifting me up, talking to me, praying for me. That's so huge for me. Maybe said of all of us doing that as the body of Christ, unified in mission towards something. I just got a letter this week. Thank you for that. Like the encouragement towards mission and purpose. If at any point we make any disagreement or issue the focus, we've lost our way. If at any point we unite under anything other than Jesus, we've lost our way. But when we make our mission to proclaim the truth of Jesus and grow mature disciples, now that's something we can all unify under. That's something we can all move towards. Because it's nothing in and of ourselves, it's everything about who we're rooted in and what he's doing in us to lead us towards. It's the way of the mature, it's who Christ has called us to be. Second observation is this. Notice the prayer of Epaphras in verse 12. He is struggling in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. The repetition in this book of maturity and knowing the will of God, I just want to highlight it. The book has spoken of roots and growth and fruit and maturity. Think back to that tree of maturity over time. The book is closing with someone praying for maturity yet again. May it never be said of me that I am content of where my walk is with Christ right now. Never. May I never find a time in my life where I'm not actively pursuing ways that I need to grow or praying for that for myself or the people around me. We're meeting this morning just down the hall for prayer. We're praying as a church for growth and maturity, for roots that send deep. First Sunday, third Sunday every month, join us. We're going to pray for this. We're going to ask God to bring about maturity, to grow in us something that we could never bring about in ourselves. May this be said of our church. I love that prayer in verse 12. Third observation is how he closes. Look at how he closes. He says, "Remember my chains, grace be with you." A little bit of chilling words, isn't it? Remember my chains. Remember my chains. Why does Paul want the reader to remember what situation he's in as he closes his book? And what does that have to do with anything that he's just worked this whole letter to explain? Look back at verse 3 in chapter 4. The very reason he is in jail is because he was proclaiming the truth of Jesus. When he drew attention to prison before and his chains before, it was because he wanted prayer that God would continue to open up opportunities for him to preach, right? Remember that. He wants to proclaim Jesus even while he's in chains. And now he says, "Remember my chains." So at the end of the book, he's not asking that people bust him out of there or calling out the legal system or calling for people to try to change the situation he's in or even to pray that he's released. What he prays for is, or what he tells them is, hey, remember my chains. Remember why I'm here. Remember what he's looking to do while he's in chains. What he's saying as he says that is, remember why we are here. Remember our purpose. Remember what we're called to do. It's a reminder as they face trials, which they will, they did, and so will we. As they possibly face being imprisoned, which they did. As some of them lose their life, which they did. They're doing so for the name of Jesus, and they're doing this because they are centered and rooted in him and him alone. That has always been and should always be the focus of the community. Plans are going to change, but our purpose never does. So things are going to get hard. They're getting hard. Our world will oppose us. We may even lose our rights. But none of that changes the focus for the mature believer. We don't lose sight of the unwavering purpose that we have to proclaim the truth in wisdom, skillfully with grace to those around us, and to grow mature disciples. Listen, Paul has been so wronged here. He's facing persecution, and his response is still centered on Jesus. He's imprisoned, and he's being persecuted for the gospel. But he's not shouting at the problem. He's not insulting the opposition. He's not even concerned about his own religious freedom. He's not making noise about treatment even here. What he's doing is he's equipping. He's encouraging. He's praying. He's proclaiming. He's being wise to the outsider with grace and gospel-saturated language. He's in prayer for the believers to stay firm. He's calling us to pray and be watchful, asking for prayer more to share the gospel. He's surrounding himself with a community of believers to uphold him and comfort him and encourage him as he presses towards the call. And he's calling each of us to remember his chains in the situation he's in and in his determinedness to still live out his calling in the midst of that. Remember his chains and continue forward in grace and love. No matter your circumstance, no matter your trial, no matter your opposition, no matter your governor, no matter your mandates, no matter what you see or feel, no matter what persecution or trials may come now or in a year from now, remember the chains and the purpose that we're called to. To remember the chains is to remember the purpose we have to live out. Of no matter what we see or experience around us, it's to live on mission, centered and rooted in Jesus alone. It would seem to me to be a deviation from our calling and purpose to be more concerned about what is happening to us as the church than we are about what we're supposed to be offering the world as the church. It would seem to me to be a deviation of our calling and purpose to be more concerned about what is happening to us as a church than we are about what we are graciously offering in love and seasoned in salt to the world around us on mission, on purpose, rooted in Jesus, proclaiming the truth of Jesus and growing mature disciples. I was watching some college football highlights last week, and there's this one play sticks out. They're on like the 5-yard line. trying to pound the ball into the end zone, give it to the running back. He hits the first line of defense, and he loses his helmet. He's got a decision to make. He's fully exposed now with all these guys in pads and other helmets, and his safety is at risk. The opposition, what was deadly before, he seems even more vulnerable right now. Does he fall on the ground, end the play? Does he protect himself? Does he get mad at the ref and think that a flag should be, you know, thrown for it? He didn't do any of that. He plowed into the next defender, fought his way to the 3, to the 2, and then he dove head first into the end zone with an exposed head. He had purpose. And when his safety was at risk, and when he was vulnerable, and when the opposition seemed to be coming at him, and he was exposed, it didn't mean he stopped the play. He was focused on what was ahead, and he lunged towards it, only to get into the end zone at all costs. I would be concerned about a church that wanted to stop play because it was dangerous, or call foul, or talk about how dangerous. Guys, it's going to be dangerous. There is risk. There are going to be trials. Let's go. Okay, right. We're vulnerable, exposed. We're losing things that make us. Right, I know. But please, remember the chains. Remember Paul in his situation and his determinedness to walk forward. Paul says, remember my chains, not to call them to action for the situation, but to call them to press forward no matter the obstacle towards maturity and growth and rooted, all while graciously proclaiming skillfully and wisely the truth of Jesus to the world around us. I long for maturity like that in my life. I long to get to the end of my days and to be that live oak, sprawling, rooted, massive, maturing Christ. I long for that for our church. Join me in praying for that for all of us. God, come to you right now. Just as we're going to close the service here, God, with this prayer of just asking that you would bring this about in our life. God, this is nothing that we can do in ourselves. Help us to abide in you. You, our helper, the vine, we're just the branches. God, we give this to you. We ask for your help. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.